As Bard's. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, all that you pour out to our accounts, Father. We're completely undeserving, but Father, with your help, we are filled with gratitude. This morning, we do remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected for our justification, Father. What an incredible reality this is to live in. It is the very basis of our living hope, Father. We're just so grateful to partake in these blessings in time and also to enjoy them together as family as we come together on a day like this. Father, we're so grateful for all that you do, and we're just most grateful and thankful for your Son whom you sent to accomplish this work. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, Resurrection Sunday special. This is arguably the greatest celebration of the year for us. I'm not belittling the celebration of Jesus' birth, of course. God knows Christmas seems to get all the hype in this country, not always for the right reasons. Our salvation wasn't accomplished when Jesus was born. It was accomplished when he was crucified and then rose from the dead. Go to Romans 4:20 with me. Romans 4:20. This morning's message is going to be a little different than I would say most of our typical Resurrection Sunday messages. Certainly in line with the messages from the pulpit as of late, our primary course of study. Romans 4:20. Romans 4:20, no unbelief made him, Abraham, is in view, waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him. God is in view. It will be counted to us who believe in him, on God, on his promises, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a beautiful way to begin this morning's message. Now, I know it's Resurrection Sunday, and it's possible that some of you were thinking, you know, yay, I'll just go to service this morning and relax and not have to be challenged at all. Well, I have to tell you the truth, it's not my job to fulfill your fantasies about what going to church ought to be like. It just isn't. I know. It's my job to teach you the truth. Because as Jesus said, it's the truth that shall set you free. Amen? It's not how relaxed you are in your chair. I suppose if and when we all get to heaven, we can ask Jesus how, quote, comfortable it was for him to hang on a cross. Let's read again. Look at verse 24. 424. 424. It will, part B, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, I want to take a moment now to point out something very important. And it's especially poignant on this day we celebrate our Lord's death and resurrection. It's really important that we are not confused about what, or more appropriately stated, who we are celebrating. It's really important that we're not confused about who we are celebrating. My fear is that it's easy for human beings to distill celebrations down to timelines and events. Like, oh yeah, you know, Jesus was resurrected. That's why we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday. It's because that event happened. So again, it's easy for us to distill celebrations down to timelines and events. Let that sink in. Let me ask you a follow-up question. What's more important to your faith? When Jesus died? Or that he died personally? What's more important to your faith? The day he died? When he died? The event itself? Or that he died personally? In other words, when we celebrate resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, or even Christmas for that matter, are we celebrating an event or a person? There's a very real, directed, important reason why I'm asking you this. I don't do this very often, but I'll give another man's perspective on this. Up here on the board, it's from a book I read recently. I just gave it to a couple of folks in the congregation who I know like to evangelize, especially so. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. I'm also going to give a copy of it this day to a devout Catholic. And here's the beauty of that. They asked me for it. I said, I can get you a copy. And they said, sure. And I was like, yes. Up here on the board. For the truth is that you cannot make sense of the historic figure of Jesus till you know about the incarnation, that this Jesus was in fact God, the Son, made man to save sinners according to his Father's eternal purpose. Next slide. Nor can you make sense of his life till you know about the atonement, that he lived as a man so that he might die as a man for men, and that his passion, his judicial murder, was really his saving action of bearing away the world's sins. Next slide. Nor can you tell on what terms to approach him now till you know about the resurrection, ascension, and heavenly session, that Jesus has been raised and enthroned and made king and lives to save to the uttermost all who acknowledge his lordship. Next. These doctrines, to mention no others, are essential to the gospel. Without them, there is no gospel, only a puzzle story about a man named Jesus. Last slide. We must not present the saving work of Christ apart from his person. It is not biblical thus to isolate the work from the worker. I apologize for the long diatribe from a book, but when someone states an issue that clearly, frankly, it's often just easier for me to quote them. And we're all in this together. We're all trying to get the word out. Really doesn't matter who's saying it as long as it's true. Amen? Packer wrote about what the Spirit opened up with this morning, that we are not worshiping an event. We are not worshiping an event. Our Resurrection Sunday celebration is of Jesus Christ, the person, the one who accomplished the work. That's our celebration. It's always Him. Always Him. Is the work amazing and stupendous, etc.? Of course. Of course it is. But sadly, there are a lot of people out there this morning, many of them having already collected colored eggs and candy from a fictitious bunny, who then asked, or when asked, about Easter celebration, if they're even able to answer coherently from out of their sugar comas, they'd say something like, "Oh, Jesus rose from the dead." And sadly, they'd be emphasizing the work, not the worker. Their focus is on an event, not a person. So I couldn't agree with Mr. Packer more. The quote, good news, the gospel is about a person, not merely facts about him or how he lived and died and was resurrected. And I hope you see the distinction. I really do. We're not necessarily celebrating an event, strictly speaking. We are celebrating the person who accomplished that thing. It's critically important. Go to John 11:17. John 11:17. John 11:17. John 11:17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That's prophetic, of course. We're all going to be resurrected. Verse 25, though, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, let's take pause. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you understand the gravity of what Jesus said to Martha? Do you? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see how Jesus clearly stated what I just spent the start of this message explaining to you? Does Jesus say that Martha ought to believe in his work? Or does he say she ought to believe in him? Read it again. Let's go. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I bet you I could find a lot of professing Christians this day as they put eggs in their basket. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he was resurrected? Yeah. But do you believe in him? Huh? There's a difference? Yeah. The difference matters. And your life depends on it. There's hardly a more telling passage of Holy Scripture to make this point the Spirit's making with you this morning. What's interesting about the Spirit taking this time on this particular day, in the midst of our salvation series even, is that he's forcing us to step back and see the big picture. He's reminding us that even though we're spending a lot of time in the weeds lately, right? We've been digging pretty deep. Fair enough. Nadine's like, oh yeah. It's true. We're spending a lot of time in the weeds. A lot of time in the weeds lately. And that's fine. But today he wants us to elevate our thinking, to see the big picture and remember what this is all about. It's about him. It's about Jesus. Celebrating resurrection, it's about him. It's not about specifically an event even. Again, he's reminding us that even though we're spending a lot of time in the weeds, so to speak, ferreting out proof of this or that doctrine, we must never forget about the big picture. We mustn't ever lose sight of who we are worshiping. And why, as we dig deeper and deeper into Holy Scripture. And I promise you, I've fallen victim to this same error myself of missing the big picture, even sadly forgetting about who this is all about. That it's not just about a time or an event. It's about the person. And I've seen countless people do the same. It's why we ought to relish times like this, where we just sit back and cherish Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As I've taught from this pulpit in the past, you don't need to understand all the intricacies that I teach from this pulpit to be saved. And I hope some of the newer folks in the faith understand that. Don't be intimidated by what's been coming from this pulpit. You don't need to understand all the intricacies to be saved. But one thing is true. You must believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just that he died and rose again, but that he is Lord and Savior. There's a difference. You must, as Packer so rightly stated, believe that Jesus was in fact God the Son, made man to save sinners according to his Father's eternal purpose. You must believe what Jesus Christ himself said about himself. I mean, if we're going to trust anyone's words, Shouldn't you go to the person? Isn't that how we treat each other with integrity? That's why you should never listen to hearsay. That's literally the reason why I'm having a meeting after class on Resurrection Sunday, because I don't want to take anybody else's word for it. I want to hear it from people's mouths. How did this thing or that thing actually transpire? How did that happen? I want to hear it directly from you. So if we're going to talk about something as lofty as something as critically important as eternal life, as salvation itself, shouldn't we go to the Savior? Shouldn't we listen to the person? Go to John 6:22. John 6:22. And so that's our endeavor here this morning. John 6:22. So just read this with me now and listen to the words of our Lord and Savior. What he has to say about himself. John 6:22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Focus. They were not seeking him. They were seeking events surrounding him. And there's a big difference. They weren't seeking a Savior. They were seeking the things he could do. They weren't focused on the man so much as what the man could do for them. That's that same very distinction that we've discovered in Holy Scripture about salvation itself. Salvation is not a cookie jar. You don't just reach your hand in and say, "I'd like some of that grace, please. Thank you very much, but you can keep him. I'll take what he gives me, but I won't take him." You see the difference? There's a huge difference. Especially on a day like today. Where's your focus? Verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Does it say in his work? Nope. You believe in him. The focus is on the person. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." They just wanted food. They wanted what he could give them. They did not want the giver. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Apparently they didn't like that. They were fine with the bread. They weren't fine with the bread of life. Right? There's a lot of people right now, they're fine with their Easter baskets being filled, but they're not really fine with Christ, with the one who gives all good things. They want all the gifts, but they don't want the giver. Verse 41 again. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You know, in other words, isn't it just that guy next door, the carpenter guy? Like, what's going on here? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that's a reference to that prophetic resurrection I alluded to earlier. We're all going to be resurrected. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He's saying, this is me. All of me, my flesh, my blood, this is about me. We're not going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is figuratively speaking, but it's spiritually appropriate. He's saying it's about me. You take me in. You don't just take what I give you. You take me. This is about me. You believe in me. This whole thing is about me. I'm Lord. I'm Savior. Look at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And that's an incredible passage of Holy Scripture. And if you think about it, we too are dining on the very bread of life this morning. He is the Word, after all, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. He is the Word. Even as we read John 6 together just now, this is what we were doing. We were dining on the very bread of life. It's a magnificent privilege that apparently the Holy Spirit doesn't want any of you to miss. And as your pastor, I'm begging you not to miss this blessing. While you might be stirred to gratitude by focusing on the cross and the resurrection and all the accompanying doctrines that relate to the work of Jesus Christ, the point here this morning is to focus on the worker, not just the work. Up here on the board. The object of your love and appreciation, the object of saving faith, strictly speaking, isn't what was accomplished in order to secure our salvation. Rather, it is who accomplished it. Do you understand? Yeah, sure, we appreciate what he did, but it's about him. The object of saving faith, strictly speaking, isn't what was accomplished in order to secure our salvation. The events are not the object of our faith. He is. That's the difference. It's he who accomplished it. Now, here's an incredibly, almost embarrassing analogy to drive this point home, but just bear with me. If your best friend gave you $10 million today. Oh, it wasn't an Easter bunny egg. I found the golden egg. Everybody else got nickels, but I got 10 million bucks. Everybody else got Hershey's Kisses and they threw them into the woods because they were mad they didn't get the 10 million bucks. So your best friend gives you $10 million today. Would you appreciate having a little more money in your pocket? You're all self-righteous now. Not I. I'm only here to celebrate resurrection, right? If I told you right now there's a $10 million check in the parking lot, the first person to get it, someone would probably go through the window. I'll be right back. Right? So your best friend gives you $10 million. Would you appreciate having a little extra money? Sure, of course. But here's the deal. After the honeymoon phase is over, whatever you want to call it, which would be the greater blessing? You focusing on the gift or the giver? You tell me, what's the greater blessing? The gift or the giver? Of course. Of course. Which is worthy of your love? The gift or the giver? Up here on the board. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's what the Bible has to say about 10 million bucks. As a rule of thumb, whenever we treasure the gift more than the giver, we suffer. Up here on the board. Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whenever we treasure the gift more than the giver, we suffer. So I guess the big question on the table then is, which do you treasure more? The gift of resurrection life or the giver? Which do you treasure more? I don't know about you, but I just want to be where he is. Now, if he said, listen, eternal life means we're going to wallow in sewage for the rest of our lives, I'd say, okay, Jesus, I just want to be near you. You follow? That's not what's going to happen, obviously. I just want to be near you. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter how you transport me there. It doesn't matter. All the details don't matter. What matters is that I'm with you. You are the object of my affection. You are the object of my love. So, which do you treasure more? The gift of resurrection life or the giver? In all fairness, it's sort of a trick question, and I'll tell you why. If you're hearing this and you remain in your flesh as an unbeliever, then your affections are for the free gift of resurrection life. You like the idea of getting your hand in the cookie jar. I mean, who doesn't like something good given to their account, supposedly for free? Although it cost Jesus everything. However, if you are truly a child of God, your affections are for Jesus Christ, the giver. And that's a good litmus test for anyone to take, I suppose. Where are your affections? Are they just with the fact that, oh, I get to go to heaven? Or are they, I get to go be with Jesus, the one who loved me enough to save me when I couldn't do it by myself, that's for sure. As a balance statement, is it unrighteous somehow to celebrate the gifts on a day like today? May it never be. That's not what the Spirit's saying. It's wonderful to be able to celebrate resurrection life. It's wonderful to be able to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is victor over death itself. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's absolute. It's encouraging. It gives us hope. But that's not what the Spirit's getting at. It was through the giver that these gifts were bestowed. This, my friends, is the context of that famous verse. Now, I need you to listen really hard right about now, as hard as you've ever concentrated, at least today, okay? And people, I can't do that. All these gifts were through the giver. And if you are a child of God, then it was absolutely motivated by love, and you know it. So I want you to think of that context, because that's the context of the famous verse that most Christians know by heart. Go to John 3:16. John 3:16. You see, I'm not going to go too far, so don't worry. I'm not going to get all preacher this morning. But I do take exception to the average way that John 3:16 is presented. John 3:16 is typically presented as a cookie jar. Just reach your hand in and grab, and you'll be all set for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, you're going to go to heaven. My friends, John 3 is not even about that. Is that an artifact? Yes. Is that front and center? Absolutely. But this is about the giver. If you read John 3:16 in context, it's about the love of the one who gave. It's not about anyone having a free chance at the cookie jar. Do you understand what I'm saying before we read it? Because I need you to understand. This passage is about the love of God. It's not about how easy it is to believe and stick your hand in the cookie jar and end up in heaven for all of eternity. It's not about that, although you'd think it was with people putting on their eyes and on coins and tracks that are this long with no explanation whatsoever about anything and drop them from airplanes and go, yay, and have little kites behind airplanes. Ooh, John 3:16 at the beach while people are lathering up. And somehow that's supposed to evangelize people. Because, you know, after all, it's a free trip to the cookie jar. No, I believe this passage is for us that are his children to say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. This is about the giver, not the gift, strictly speaking. That's the context. Okay, let's read it. I promise I wasn't going to preach too much. What's 1 minute? right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love is the front and center piece here. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. My friends, that's more like a love letter than a cookie jar. I hope you see it. I truly hope you see it. Because it really does reveal the essence of the gospel is about the person, the giver, the one who sacrificed. That person, that's what this is about. It's not a cookie jar. So just some food for thought on John 3:16 specifically. I would challenge you or encourage you to spend some time with that thought this afternoon. Read John 3 as a love letter, not a cookie jar, not an evangelism tract. Read it as a love letter to you, a child who has so much to be grateful for. And it's not just for an event. It's for a person, someone who loved you before you loved him, while you still despised him by nature. So spend some time with that this afternoon and see if you truly understand that this verse, John 3:16, taken in context of the entire passage, you ready? Is actually less about the so-called free gift of salvation than it is about the giver and his love for his children. I'm going to say it again. John 3:16 is less about the so-called free gift of salvation than it is about the giver and his love for his children. I wish you all the blessing of knowing him as believers, and therefore, and thereafter, the blessing of worshiping him, the unique God-man who died for your sins and was resurrected for your justification. I want to close with some scripture before we partake in communion service. Go to Romans 6:4. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. One last passage. Go to 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen? Oof. All right, let's get communion service going. Unless you guys want me to start singing, you better put some music on. This could get ugly. You see how quick that happened? Like, no, no, no! Get the music! Thank you, gentlemen. Not much to say after a message like that, except let us remember all that the Spirit has taught us this morning. Specifically, let us remember the giver, not just the gift. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," in remembrance of his person. Let's eat the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," in remembrance of his work even. Let's drink the "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for reminding us of the solemnity of focusing on the giver, not just the gifts. Thank you for sending your Son, because you loved us when we were, essentially rotten by human standards, unlovable, fierce enemies of yours, vipers. What an incredible reality this is to realize all that you've done for us. And on this day, Father, we remember also all that your Son accomplished for us on that cross, and then overcoming death itself. Father, we have a living hope because of him. For this we are eternally grateful. We are glad to worship you. We do just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned this morning back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families, our homes, and to whatever table we might dine at this day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.